How many of you really listened? I mean, really listened as we sang, "There is a fountain filled with blood"? Sometimes we sing these hymns and we don't hear what we say. Sometimes we sing these hymns and we don't understand what we are singing. Sometimes we sing these hymns and the words go into our eyes and out our mouths without touching our brain. Hear the words from verse 3. "Dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more." Wow. The precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross for you and me. The precious blood of Jesus that He shed for our sins as an atoning sacrifice. The precious blood of Jesus shall never lose its power. That's what this week is about. We say in Christmas, we say during Advent and Christmas that Jesus is the reason for that season, and we're right. Well, my friends, today, in the season of Lent and now Holy Week beginning today, we and our sins and our need for redemption, we are the reason for this season. We are the reason Jesus had to go to the cross and die. We are the reason. Here's another verse from that hymn. "The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away." The dying thief. The dying thief, the one who hung on the cross next to Jesus and didn't blaspheme Him and didn't deride Him, but instead said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. There's an aspect of the Gospels, of all four Gospels, I've often found amazing, interesting, fascinating, if you will. There's an element in every one of the Gospels. There are characters in each of the Gospels who can be almost like blank slates for us. Simon of Cyrene, the people in the crowd yelling, "Crucify him." Mary and Mary Magdalene and the other women. The Roman soldier at the foot of the cross saying, "Surely he is the Son of God," or "Surely this was an innocent man." Each one of the soldiers who cast lots for Jesus' clothing. The soldiers who nailed him to the cross. The Sanhedrin and the officials of the Jewish community who put the charges forward. The dying thief who derided Jesus. The dying thief who proclaimed Jesus and asked that he be remembered when Jesus came into his kingdom. These characters and many more like them, each one of these, it's like a blank slate for each of us. Wherever we may be in our Christian walk, whatever we may be doing, whatever our need may be, there we are in the gospel. And today we see, lifted out of the passion narrative from Luke's gospel, a short little reading about that dying thief. "Two others also, who were criminals, were led away to put to death." They were crucified with Jesus, and they were criminals. "One of the criminals, who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He rebukes the first thief, the first prisoner, and he says, "Are you crazy? Are you nuts? We deserve to be up here. We belong up here. This man does not. How can you deride him and you yourself hang up here and die? How can you possibly deride him?" Wow. This is, my friends, a blank slate for you and me. We have a choice today, as we have a choice every day. We are either the thief who derides Jesus and demands him to get us out of our trouble, or we are the thief who says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." On the cross, dying, knowing he is going to die, and yet filled with faith, enough faith to be able to say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Not get me out of my mess. Indeed, he recognized he deserved to die. And yet he turns to Jesus, the one who deserves to live, and asks him to remember him in his kingdom. Which thief, which criminal are you? Which character in the gospel story are you today? Which character in the passion account are you today? Today we're going to look at the whole account. I originally had appointed this extremely long chapter for Zelma to read, and then I decided no need to do that. I'll read it. Which character are you, my friends? Would you pray with me? Lord God, our Heavenly Father, move among us this day so that we, your people, may always feel and sense your divine power and presence, for we need to know that we are never alone. And speak to us this day in such a way that we may always hear, understand, and remember. Give us your word by which you mold and shape our living, for we need your word to live eternally. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Then the assembly arose as a body and brought Jesus before Pilate. They began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man perverting our nation, forbidding us to pay taxes to the emperor, and saying that he himself is the Messiah, a king." Now, I got to stop right here. Wow, you would think that would work, wouldn't you? He says, "He's perverting our people and telling them not to pay the tax." What do you think the IRS would have done, my friends? Got April the 15th coming up real soon. What do you think the IRS would have done in that moment? What would they have done? Come after you, yes. What does Pilate do? He turns to Jesus. "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "You say so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no basis for an accusation against this man." But they were insistent and said, "He stirs up the people by teaching throughout all Judea from Galilee, where he began, even to this place. He's a real troublemaker. He teaches that he himself is the king of the Jews. He tells them not to pay their taxes. And he's doing it in Galilee as well as here. He's a real troublemaker." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether this man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him off to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had been wanting to see him for a long time because he had heard about him and was hoping to see him perform some sign. He wanted to see some miracles. He wanted to see some magic. He wanted to see a magician at work. He questioned him at some length, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him. Even Herod, with his soldiers, treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then he put an elegant robe on him and sent him back to Pilate. That same day, Herod and Pilate became friends with each other. Before this, they had been enemies. That's an interesting little remark, don't you think? Then Pilate called together the chief priests and leaders of the people and said to them, "You brought this man as one who was perverting the people. And here I have examined him in your presence and have not found this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. Indeed, he has done nothing to deserve death. I will therefore have him flogged and release him." In other words, not as a punishment preparing to be crucified, but as an alternative punishment. "Well, I can't find anything wrong with this guy. I can't find any reason why he should be put to death. So I'll just have him flogged for a little while. Maybe that'll settle you down." Not even close. Then they all shouted out together, "Away with this fellow! Release Barabbas for us!" This was a man who had been put into prison for an insurrection that had taken place in the city and for murder. In other words, they wanted someone who was guilty of treason, of insurrection, and of murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no ground for the sentence of death. I will therefore have him flogged and then release him." But they kept urgently demanding with loud shouts that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. Sounds to me as though Pilate doesn't want to do it. Doesn't it to you? He doesn't want to have Jesus put to death. He doesn't want to follow their cry and demand. He's willing to have Jesus beaten, flogged. Not a pretty punishment. In fact, pretty awful. But it's better than dying. He's willing to do that to try to calm the crowd down, but that ain't good enough for him. They want him crucified. And they would rather have an insurrectionist. They would rather have a person, a traitor, who had killed people than Jesus. So Pilate gave his verdict that their demand should be granted. He released the man they asked for, the one who had been put in prison for insurrection and murder, and he handed Jesus over as they wished. As they led him away, they seized a man, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming from the country, and they laid the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A great number of people followed him, and among them were women who were beating their breasts and wailing for him. But Jesus turned to them and said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are surely coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do this when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Interesting. He's on the way to Golgotha. He's on the way to be crucified. He is on the way. Simon of Cyrene has been drafted to drag the cross, and Jesus is on his way, and he takes the time to stop and essentially preach a sermon to the women of Jerusalem. Interesting. Two others also who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place that is called the Skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leaders scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged there kept deriding him and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us." And that's where we started. Save yourself and us. Following the exchange between Jesus and the criminals, it was now about noon. A darkness came over the whole land until about 3 p.m. While the sun's light failed, and the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Then that's the curtain. And it's not some little flimsy little curtain like you might have shears on your windows at home, friend. It's an extraordinarily thick tapestry that hung, separating the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat were, from the outer court there. And you could go into that, the Holy of Holies, the outer holy place, but you couldn't go into the Holy of Holies inside. Only the high priest could. And if he went in there wrongly, with the wrong intention, doing the wrong thing, God would strike him dead. And he used to hang little bells on his tunic. So when he went in there, if the bell stopped, you know, tinkling, they knew he was dead, and they'd reach in with this stick and pull him out. This curtain protected the people from the awesome majesty and power of God. This curtain separated the people filled with sin from God's perfection. Behind that curtain, the high priest would go to sprinkle the blood and atone for the sins of the people. This curtain was torn in two. In fact, we know from elsewhere, it was torn from the top to the bottom, reminding us that it wasn't us who breached the curtain, it was God in Jesus who tore apart that which divides us from Him. We can now approach the mercy seat without fear because of the blood of the Lamb who is dying here. Then Jesus, verse 46, "Then Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God and said, Certainly this man was innocent. And when all the crowds who had gathered there for this spectacle saw what had taken place, they returned home, beating their breasts. But all his acquaintances, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things." Interesting. Several things. Notice how simple and quick the story is. Mark is even shorter, quicker, and cleaner. Matthew is also short and quick. We think that the story of the death of Jesus, the story of the crucifixion of Jesus, the story of the death of Jesus ought to be an important, long, drawn-out, involved story. And it is, my friends, but guess what? In any one single gospel, it's a very short, few number of verses, about 10. From the moment that he begins his journey to the moment of his death, Luke is one of the longest. John is even longer. Mark is tiny, straightforward, antiseptic and clean. And yet, if you read it, and if you comprehend what it means, that Jesus was crucified, that nails were shoved through his flesh, that he hung on a cross, suffocating until death and bleeding to death. You come to understand this is not a clean, pretty, antiseptic, simple story, even if it does read in a way that way. It is a horrific execution. That's point number one. Point number two, notice a couple of things that are not in Luke's gospel. The actual scourging, the whipping, the flogging. Twice he says he's going to do it, but Luke never says he does. Did you catch that? Twice Pilate says he's going to have Jesus whipped. Twice. In both cases, it was in order that he can then release him. And yet Luke never actually says that they take Jesus and they whip him. We get that from Matthew and Mark and John. We don't get that in Luke. Interesting. Another thing that's not in Luke. The crown of thorns. It's not there. The last words, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Are found in Mark and Matthew, but not in Luke or John. A listing of who was at the crucifixion. Usually Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary Magdalene, and some other Mary and some other women. In John's gospel, John is there, but in Luke's gospel, it simply says to the women and those who followed him from Galilee stood afar off. That's fascinating. Look at what's only in Luke. The trial before Herod. It's only in Luke. The second criminal crucified with Jesus, asking Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. That's also only in Luke. And also the women of the city following Jesus, beating their breasts in Jesus' sermon to them, talking about the end times. That's also only in Luke. So, and it's true, by the way, every one of the Gospels has an element, has at least one tiny little piece that is exclusively unique to them. Luke chose, most interestingly, the thief, the prisoner, who asked Jesus to remember him when he comes into his kingdom. So Luke contains some things and lacks some things. Both of them are an interesting observation. Finally, this event, the crucifixion of Jesus, is told four different ways by four different authors, reflecting multiple witnesses, reflecting different events that each one thought was important, and yet also the same events seen from different eyes. If you talk to a cop and you ask a cop, if you have multiple witnesses to a crime scene and you get the exact same precise story, including impressions and opinions from all of the witnesses, you know you've got collusion between them. You know they've made it up. You know they've coordinated their story and got it right. But if you get four different points of view on the same events with different opinions and different areas of emphasis and importance, because each person sees something from a slightly different perspective, from a slightly bit different background, if you get four different stories about the same event, then you know you've got something that hasn't been tampered with. You know you have eyewitnesses that are telling what they saw. And in the four Gospels, we have four witnesses. Actually, more than four. Because Luke utilizes several sources. John utilizes a couple of sources, at least. Matthew utilizes several sources. Mark is basing his sermon on Peter, his gospel on Peter. So you've got multiple sources behind the Gospels. And yet, those multiple sources, looking at the same event, do give different perspective, different emphasis, different points, different details at times, and yet they all come together to provide an incredible witness to the truth of the story of the death and resurrection of Jesus. So you do have four stories with four sets of details, and they're there to give us four witnesses. And in these four stories in Luke today, we see several places for we as Christians today can plug in. We've already talked about the thief, both thieves. We can also be in the crowd yelling, "Crucify him." We could actually be Barabbas, because we deserve to be crucified, and yet we get let off. We could be Pilate. We could be the Jewish authorities. We could be Simon of Cyrene. We could be one of the women in the crowd mourning his going to the cross. We could be the centurion saying, "Certainly this man is innocent." We could be the soldiers mocking him, or the people mocking him, or the disciples watching from afar off. There are many places, my friends, where we could plug into this story, place ourselves in their sandals, if you will, and experience anew the death of Jesus for us. Where are you in this story? Where are you in this story about the death of Jesus? There are times when I feel like I am the thief who professed Jesus. There are other times when I feel like I'm the thief who denied him. Every time I fail. Every time I'm out in public doing something incognito and, you know, casual dress, walking around doing something, and I see some injustice. I see something happen that's wrong. I see someone hurt. Every time I say something that is not in accord with my Christian profession, every time I find myself doing something that's not in accord with my Christian profession. For instance, Pam, at Walmart, several years ago, I think, I was at Walmart and I was checking out, and the cashier gave me, instead of a 10 and 2 ones for a 20, has changed. She gave me a 20 and 2 ones. She gave me the wrong bill. And what I should have done was gone back and said, "You gave me a 20 instead of a 10. Here." But instead, I didn't. I said, "Woohoo! Won life's lottery! Won the lottery!" And in that moment, I was the thief who derided Jesus. I deserved to be on that cross. And instead of professing Jesus in that moment, I was up there deriding Jesus. Where are you? Where are you today, my friends? Are you yelling, "Crucify him?" In that crowd, as they greeted Jesus with the palm branches. I love coming in the procession, especially with the kids, and we lay them down on the altar rail, appropriately so, and then we go to our seats and we sing, "Our glory, Lord, and honor to Thee, Redeemer King." The people who proclaimed, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," those very same people who proclaimed him would just a few short days later be yelling, "Crucify him!" Which are you? Are you both? I wonder, were those thieves in that crowd proclaiming his entry into the city? Which are you, my friends? Which character in the gospel are you today? What do you need to do this Holy Week to get ready for Good Friday, for God's Friday? Who are you in the story? What do you need to do this Holy Week? In the passion of Christ, in his death, we have the forgiveness of our sins. He died as a sacrifice for us and then took his blood into heaven in his resurrection and sprinkled it before God's altar. And in so doing, he paid for every sin we could ever possibly commit. This Holy Week, as we approach Good Friday, Look at yourself and at your life. Spend some time in prayer and reflection on which character are you. Are you the thief hanging on the cross, deriding Jesus? Are you part of the crowd yelling, "Crucify him"? Are you one of those who brought the charges against Jesus to begin with? Are you like Herod, wanting to see magic tricks? Which are you? Which character are you? And then on Easter morning, rise and give thanks to God that you died on that cross with Jesus, that your sin died with him, that your sins were covered by his blood, and that in his resurrection you will live forevermore. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.